Blog Talk Radio.
Anoint my feet, send your angel raining down here on.
Amen. Hallelujah. 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 All praise, glory, and honor be unto thy holy name, O Yahushua HaMashiach, and your Father, Yah, our Father. Father, we thank you for the blessing of life this day. We thank you for the struggle. We thank you for the challenges. We thank you for everything, Father, that you have brought about in our life, Father, for your glory and your glory alone, Father. Father, as we look out into this world and we see all that is going on, Father, we have comfort in you and your Son, Father. I pray for all my brothers and sisters in the universal house of Beth Yahweh, as well as our little house, Beth Yahweh congregation here in Baltimore, Maryland. I pray for all my brothers and sisters that may be ailing, whether physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, that you look after all of them, that you look after our Emo, that you look after our Zakanes, that you look after the children, the grandchildren, you look after the mothers, the fathers, the husbands, the wives. Father, that you touch everybody this day, Father, on this holy Shabbat day, Father, that as my brother always says, that even though the six prior days may be challenging and difficult, that it's the Shabbat, Father, and we are told by you, Father, to lay down all our burdens, Father. You say in your word, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take up your yoke. And even though it is around our neck, your burden, Father, is light. And Father, we just ask now, Father, that as we put our hearts before you on this Shabbat day, Father, and as my brother always says, we bow the knees of our heart to you, Father, that you have mercy upon us, Father, that you continue to show us kindness, Father, that you continue to be long-suffering with us, Father, and that, Father, that you help bring about love, peace, and unity within the house of Yahweh, Father. These things, Father, I ask you in the name of thy Son, Yahushua HaMashiach, our Rebbe, our Melech. Amen. Baruch atah Yahushua, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Baruch atah Yahushua, who chooses the Torah, Moshe his servant, Yisrael his nation, truth and righteousness. Amen, amen, amen. And before I get to yammering on, family, can someone send me a quick text to make sure that I'm coming through on the ones and twos? On Blog Talk Radio, and forgive me, I'm still a little congested. And I want to toda aki, greatly appreciated. All right. We're going to get started with today's lesson. And it's your brother Ahavel starting my series. I was supposed to start last week, but fell ill, family. So my sincerest apologies for that. And toda to Rabbi, to Yakel, our brother Yakel, for filling in. It was a wonderful lesson, and I appreciate him for that. As the scriptures say, you know, you need a fit man to stand within the gap. And I appreciate him being willing to stand in the gap for me last Shabbat. And again, shalom. Shabbat shalom. It's your brother Hab'al with Beth Yahweh Congregation in good old Baltimore, Maryland, USA. And we are starting the first step in a six-week journey and study to show thyself approved unto Yahweh, a workman that not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the title of today's lesson is, family, and let me get it, proving your weapons. The war is coming, but are you ready to use your weapons, family? And the key note for that comes from from the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verse 39, and it reads, and David girded his sword, and if you remember the narrative, that's Saul's sword that he girded. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and that's Saul's armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. And this was the, when you read chapter 17 and 18, this is the story of David and Goliath and the men, I'm not even going to say the men, the warriors, the army of Israel, as they stood in an affront And what stood against them and was an affront to them also were the Philistines, and the chief of their warrior Goliath, or as it or properly Goliath, stood there taunting not just the men of Israel, but also taunting their mighty one. So when you go back and you read the narrative, I'm not going to go through it. If you want to later on, by all means, it's one of my favorite, one of my favorite historical events that took place in the scriptures. And David came down because his father sent him out to provide food and provisions for his brothers that were all enlisted in the army of Israel. And as he came upon the scene and he heard the things that Goliath was saying, not just to the men of Israel, he didn't really take offense to that, but he took offense to what Goliath was saying against the mighty one of Israel, the mighty one who David said in that narrative, you know, he empowered me as a shepherd boy to not just slay a bear, I slayed a lion, you know, and David said, what is this uncircumcised Philistine that I would not be able to slay him? But all the men, the warriors, the enlisted men that were out there on the battlefield, including his brother, including King Saul, including all the mighty men of Israel, stood back and allowed Goliath not just to taunt them, but to taunt their mighty one. And little David, and he was little, he wasn't like he was older little, he was a young man at the time, wasn't even old enough to enlist in the army, wasn't big enough to even put on the armor, if you remember the story. He took offense to that. He took that very personal. Took it very personal that this Philistine, this heathen, this pagan was out there taunting the God who he had learned was his protector, who he later on said was his shepherd. Even when Nathan and approached him in doing his wrong, he said there was nothing Abba withheld from David, nothing. And David walked in that confidence. And even though the men around him were waiting for him, oh yeah, you going to go out there? Okay, well, you're going to die. And David didn't fear death in that situation because he knew that the mighty one of Israel was going to protect him. And as they tried to put the armor on Saul and gave him his armor, his sword, his chest plate, all the things that the men of Israel used were dressed in to go to war, they gave that to him. But David said, "Nah, I can't take these out into battle with me. I haven't put them to the test. They haven't been proven to be effective to me." So we know the narrative. He found 5 smooth stones. But you know the one thing outside of the 5 smooth stones that we overlook sometimes, or at least I have overlooked, my brothers and sisters, is he went out there with his shepherd staff too. He went out there with his shepherd staff, and he went out there with 5 smooth stones. But even greater than the 5 smooth stones that he took, he went in the power and authority in the name of Yahweh. Out of all the weapons that he took, that was the mightiest. And he coupled that with the confidence and the faith that he had, and that Yahweh would give him the victory. And remember, one of the things that he told him was, I'm going to chop off your head. But he didn't walk out there with a sword in his hand. And this was one of the greatest things or lessons when way back in the day as a little boy coming into Beth Yahweh congregation, when we were down at 847 Collinson Avenue, and I don't know if any of my brothers or sisters who have been on remember Gershom Ben Daniel teaching us this story, and he asked us, did he go out there with the sword? And I remember saying, no, he didn't go out there with no sword. And Gershom Ben Daniel said, yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. He didn't go out there with a physical sword, but he went out there with a spiritual sword. He understood he had that spiritual sword that he was going out there with. And even though, yes, he took Goliath's physical sword and chopped his own head off with his own sword, he went out there with the confidence that the victory was already won, which all the mighty men of Israel, from King Saul all the way down, did not believe in, did not have the confidence in, did not go into the battle with that in mind. And family, we are in the midst of real live spiritual warfare. Matter of fact, let me read something to y'all. We're going to start with some scriptures, okay? We're going to start with Revelations 12:7, Revelations 12:17, and Revelations 13:7, right? And it reads, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." Now, let's pause there for a second, right? Now, we know what the dragon is. We know who, not what, not just what, but who the dragon is, right? We know there's that, no, that old serpent, the devil, Hasatan, the opponent, the wicked one, the prince of darkness, right? But notice it doesn't say, and his demons. It doesn't say, and his demons. It says, and his angels. Didn't say his demons. So Michael has his army of angels, and the dragon has his army of angels. And think, how do these armies of angels, what were we told or admonished, rather, to look for with these angels, the dragon's angels? How would they present themselves, I should say, as angels of light, right? They're not coming to us as demons. They're not coming to us as shadowy, dark figures. No. They're coming with a luminescence about them, an aura about them, an energy about them that doesn't say, oh, I'm a demon, oh, I'm evil, oh, I'm wicked. No, to the contrary, they have this false presentation about them, this costume about them, this vestige about them that makes them seem as though they are in their former state, not in their fallen state. So it's very important to be careful, as the scriptures say, to try the spirit by the word of God. Anyway, 12:17, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war." Now think about it. It started off that Michael and his angels were fighting against the dragon and his angels. But within 10 verses, it switches. Why? Because the devil and his angels ain't beating Michael and his angels. It's not happening. So what do you do in that case when the bully can't beat up somebody who is of equal size and stature to him, or rather on the same playing field as him in the spiritual realm? What is he going to do then? He's coming after the flesh. But not just all flesh, not just any flesh, not just all people, not just any people. He's specifically going to come after, and let's read it again. "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of Yah and had the testimony of Yahushua HaMashiach." So understand this, family. If you fall within those two categories, you keep the Torah, and you have a faith and a firm belief, and you testify that you believe in Yahushua HaMashiach, and I believe in keeping the traditions, the ways, the customs, the laws, the culture of the Torah, of the scriptures, whether it's the testimony of Yahweh Elohim or whether it's the testimony of Yahushua HaMashiach, which are all one thing, it's all ikad, it's all unified, whether you follow the traditions and follow the Torah or whether you follow the quote-unquote, and you also follow the New Testament, again, which is all in one, you have become a target. You have become, in the spiritual realm, in the dark spiritual realm, you start becoming public enemies number one. You are a target. And remember what we learned a few months back as we were going through the testament of the patriarchs, and in particular the testament of Levi, and how it said, we were told, we were warned that every spirit, every dark force is going to be sent after the leaders in particular. No holds barred. He's going to open up his spiritual war chest. He's going to make sure that he's going to clean out his arsenal, fam. Period. No need to elaborate. Whatever he can do, whatever he can muster up, whatever he can gather to fight against his chief enemy on this side, he's going to do. And if you are aligned with his enemy, he's coming after you. So watching a video, it says, when you are favored by God, you are also favored by the devil. If you are the apple of Yah's eye, you are also the apple of Satan's eye. Because if you are a prize to Yahweh, you are that much more of a prize to the adversary. If he can get you to fall, if he can get you to weaken, to crumble, what would he not do to try to destroy you? And on the flip side of that, what would Yah do or not do, or whatever it is, to protect you? But no one understands that if Yahweh loves you, if he favors you, adversary and his angels hates you that much more. He's going to match his hate to Yah's love towards you. 12:17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of Yah and have the testimony of Yahushua HaMashiach. Now, 13:17, family. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given to him over Hasatan, or the dragon, the devil. And it was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Let me read that again, 13:17, Revelation. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, family. I know sometimes it's really difficult to understand this. It is very difficult to understand this, that we are engaged in the realist war. See, what we're seeing going on overseas in various nations, Yahushua told us there's going to be wars or rumors of wars and all sorts of stuff in diverse places. But once it gets to the spiritual, that's when it gets real. See, the physical war, what they call now the hot war, shooting war, where people are trying to literally destroy one another, literally trying to remove themselves off the face of the earth. That means nothing. And not to say that human suffering and human tragedy doesn't mean anything. Please don't think that I am saying that. Please, that's not what I'm saying. But the prize, the real prize is, that's the prize. See, your life may be one thing. At some point, we all have to go. Just talking to my brother before the lesson. At some point, we all have to go. We're going to go. Now, the scriptures do say that when he comes back, that those who remain will be caught up in the air to meet him, and the twinkling of an eye will be transformed. So some may not go, but many will, for sure. And that's when the reality sets in. That's when eternity begins for us. That's when the real life begins for the believer. The real life is not what's on this side. The real life is what's yet to come on the other side. When the real reality is manifested, right? So again, it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So it means that many of us are going to fall on the battlefield. In the physical. But now, how do you protect yourself from falling in the spiritual, where it's really real? Now, think about, what did we just learn about war in the past season? What is war? Remember what the Hebrew word for war is, milkama, right? And what is the root of milkama? Lechem, right? And why lechem? Do y'all remember the lesson? If not, let me recap it for you. It's talking about bread. What in particular about bread is symbolic of war? The kneading process, the bringing together of the water, the flour, and the yeast, right? Now, if you've ever made bread, at one point, I was the bread maker, the collard bread maker for Beth Yahweh congregation many, many moons ago. We would enjoy the collard bread in the back room at 847 Compton Avenue. So I have a little experience with making bread until we found out that we could go up to Pikesville and grab an already made or frozen, partially frozen collard bread, and a lot easier for everybody at that point. And we used to enjoy that collard bread after Shabbat at 847 Compton Avenue with some cheese, with some butter, some honey, right? But at one point, trying to make that bread before we discovered where we could go get that bread already made for us, we had to knead that bread. So you get the flour, you get the water, you get the yeast. And if you have any experience with that, that kneading that dough, it cramps your hands. It tightens up your forearms because it's work. Combining all those things together in order to bring about that good tasting bread. So this is why melkama, which is war, points to lechem, which is bread, because of the process of creating it. And then on top of that, if you weren't experienced with yeast like I wasn't, and you forget to coat your hands, not only do your hands get cramped, they get itchy from that yeast. They get irritated from that yeast being on your hands. So it wasn't until somebody enlightened me to say, hey, man, coat your hands with some oil before you start to make that bread. You start kneading that dough. Because at that time, I didn't have enough money to afford a mixing machine. It was all done by hand. But it's all about the pounding, the kneading, the bringing together of those elements. But we must understand this is not physical, it's spiritual, family, and it's really important that we really start to get to the realization of this reality that it is not with the flesh. As the book of Ephesians says, 6:12, Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's take a real quick look. Excuse me, family. Excuse me, please. At the word for principalities, right? Ephesians 6:12. Now, before we go there, let's define this term, principalities, in the English, in the language that we use, right? All right, so let's go there first. I'm going to, I got hip to something by from a rabbi this at the last priest study. It's called the freedictionary.com, family. So I'm going to the freedictionary.com, and I'm looking up the term principalities once I learn how to spell again. Huh.
All right, principalities. I've spelled it right, right? Principalities, as defined by the Free Dictionary, right? It says, a territory ruled by a prince or princess, or from which such a title is derived. That's the first definition of a principality, right? A territory ruled by a prince or a princess from which such a title is derived. So hopefully that's setting off some light bulbs in everybody's head. Because we're going to go there next, right? The second definition is the position, authority, or jurisdiction of a prince or princess, sovereignty. The third definition, principality, and it associates this with Christianity. The seventh of the nine orders of angels in medieval angelology. I didn't even bother looking that up. But no one understands that we do have, as a matter of fact, we're going to go to the reference of it in the scriptures right now, family. Okay, but first, let's define it from the Greek, right? And it's the Greek, 746 in your Strong's Concordance, arche, right? Now, it just says, beginning, origin, the personal thing that commences, the first personal thing in a series, the leader. Three, that which is anything begins to be, or, you know, that's how it defines it, right? And then let's also look at Greek 1849 in the term for powers. Power of choice, liberty, doing as one pleases, leave or permission, physical or mental power. That's how it defines it. But when we look at principalities, understand the first and foremost thing, it is someone, territory that a prince or a princess rules over, right? So now let's fast forward to Daniel. Daniel 10:18, family. Daniel 10:18. So that we understand and know. See, when we see these physical leaders, now understand they are over territories. Now just think for one second about our government here in the United States, right, which is currently in a deadlock. If you want to see the essence of dysfunction, look at what's going on with our Congress right now. And if you want to see how things are crumbling, how Babylon is tumbling down, how Babylon is crumbling right now, how this age is coming to an end, look at its chief nation. Look at its chief nation, the nation that the world created. The world created the United States of America. The world created good old USA, but look at what's going on with the United States of America right now. The most powerful nation in the world, quote unquote, is in disarray. Nothing can be done. If they don't have a speaker, a quote unquote person who leads the House of Representatives, nothing can be done. You cannot have a session. You cannot legislate. We have political sciences. I believe my sister is a graduated with a political science degree. She can tell you the Speaker of the House is one of the most important positions in the United States, just as much as the president. And if you don't have a sovereign over the House of Representatives, over the Congress, you can't get anything done. So as our president is promising aid to all these different nations, guess what? It's in a deadlock. He cannot do an executive order for that. There's certain things that just aren't going to be done until we get an official Speaker of the House. And not to mention, in a few more weeks, that deal that the former Speaker, that someone got in their mind to oust him, to remove him from office, thinking that another person was going to be a sure win. Things are shut down right now. The government is shut down. It just ain't caught up to this situation just yet. but it's shut down. Trust and believe it's going to get real ugly in a couple of weeks because they got to get a speaker in order for the next budget to be passed in order to fund the government. This was only a stopgap that the old Speaker of the House was able to get passed by working with both sides of the aisle, as they call bipartisanship, which you had these guys in here who thought that was a bad thing to work with the other side. They want somebody who's going to stand a hard line and say, no, if we don't get A, B, C, X, Y, Z, we don't care. Shut the whole country down. These are the type of people we have. But these are the princes and the princesses that are over territories. Because what are the House of Representatives? The country is divided into 435, forgive me, make 435. I'm not a poli-sci major. Poli-sci major, correct me, right? But I believe there's 435 carvings up of all U.S. territories that each person, each one has a representative that goes to Washington, D.C. on their behalf. And then you have, for the 50 states, two senators. And for the territories, you also have some representatives, Guam and Puerto Rico. So if you don't believe that that's what it is, that our country represents that, how the land is divided up among princes and princes. Your local congressman, as a matter of fact, let's take it all the way down to the mayor of the city. He is the sovereign. He is the prince, or whether it's a she is the princess over that territory. And what they say goes. But no one understands this. For each one of them, there is a spirit that is over top of them that leads and guides them. And don't take my word for it. Let the word of Yah speak for that. Here we go. Daniel 10:13, right? And we know this situation. Daniel submitted a prayer. This is where everybody gets the whole 21-day fasting. He fasted for 21 days because he had submitted that prayer and said, I'm going to fast. I'm not going to take no strong drink. I'm not going to take no meat. I'm going to deny myself until my prayer is answered. And until that prayer is answered, I'm not going to break this fast. And we know the story. It took 21 days for that prayer to be answered. And why? 10:13, Daniel reads, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Do we get that? Do we understand that? We have got to come to the realization of this reality. That we war not. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not up against people, y'all. Matter of fact, let's say that we're not warring against people. We're not warring against human beings. We are warring against things that we do not see. How do we get an edge on that? How do we overcome that? And trust and believe, if you've ever experienced that, sometimes these people seem to have a bead on you, and you ain't paying no attention to them. But they'll make a comment and say something like they've been paying attention. They see something about you. They can tell there's something different about you. Brothers and sisters, I know you've experienced that, where they say, I see something about you. There's something different about you. You're not like the other people. What is it that they see that oftentimes we are not seeing? We're not aware. We're not cognizant of. But trust and believe, they know what they're doing. They are aware of why they've been placed in our lives. Remember what the Matrix says. If they're not one of us, they're one of them. And at any time, they can be infiltrated. At any time, they can be taken over. At any time, they can be possessed. And it sounds real crazy. You know why? Because we watch all these Hollywood movies that do a disservice to what real possession is. See, real possession isn't, I know who you are. What's your name? That's not possession. Think about the different spirits that we learned about. See, one spirit could come at you like this. Hey, how you doing? Or, hey, how you doing? What's going on? Okay, yeah. See, he going to come with that old lady's raspy smoker's voice. No, because that's automatic. Think about it, y'all. That's automatically going to turn you away.
if they come at you like this. I know your name.
It's obvious. Understand. It's spiritual warfare. It's clandestine. We can't see it. So they're going to come at you with a, hey, hey. Or they're going to bat your eyes at you. Or they're going to flex over. They're going to do everything to gather your attention. Because they subtle. Remember, he is Arun. He is more subtle than, and his angels, he has taught them the art of subtlety. I was watching the movie The Devil's Advocate the other day. And I tell you, y'all, treat yourself in between this lesson. If you got some time or at some point, watch and pay attention to that movie, The Devil's Advocate, especially the devil and his character, who is Al Pacino, and what he says. One of the things he says, look at me. Nobody pays attention to me. I look like everybody else out there. I'm paraphrasing what he's saying. I learn to use the subways. Learn how to travel underground. Never let them see you coming. He says, I'm the hand up Mona Lisa's skirt. Nobody ever sees me coming until I interact with them. And then they see my full power. But that's how they work. So anyway, back to Daniel. So it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Mikael. Think about how powerful the prince of the kingdom of Persia had to be for Mikael, who we just read is leading the other angels against Hasatan and his angels. That means this prince of Persia had to be no joke. That it took 21 days of heated battle in the spiritual until my man sent up the heavenly equivalent of the bat signal, the Mikael signal. Beep, beep, beep. I need help in here. I can't beat this guy. He's strong. And Mikael had to come down and withstood the prince of the kingdom of Persia. That means the prince over the kingdom of Persia is powerful. So that means the prince over Russia is powerful. The prince over the United States is powerful. The prince over China is powerful. Don't disassociate this situation with the current nations we have on this earth and our involvement in this battle. And that they are coming after us. But what is protecting us from them? We're going to see it. Again, 10:13, Daniel. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Mikael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So it took a while for even the two of them to defeat the angelic being, the dark angelic being that was over the kingdom of Persia, which was the kingdom that was holding them captive. So again, there's spirits over every district. McCarthy is a spirit. Matt Gaetz is a spirit. AOC is a spirit. Mayor Brandon Scott is a spirit. The governor is a spirit. There's a spirit over each one of them. Don't lose sight of that. Olszewski, there's a spirit over him. Don't lose sight of that. Whatever district you live in, there's a spirit over that. Don't lose sight of that. But again, how do we fight against them? All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians. Yeah, 2 Corinthians. Y'all, we know this. We all know this, family. We know this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 1. And again, remember, man, family, we in spiritual warfare. Don't ever lose sight of that. We're in spiritual warfare. Don't ever lose sight of that. Don't get too complacent. Don't get too comfortable. Don't. Telling you, because the spiritual warfare is only going to get hotter. I had a dream not that long ago that spirits are attacking Beth Yahweh congregation. And the watch sister was the one that pointed it out. We were being overrun I had a dream. We were at a, for some reason, we were at service, but these people from the Ravens, the Baltimore Ravens, came and invaded us. Why the Ravens? And it was the guardian sister who pointed it out to me and said, hey, why are all these Ravens fans at our service? Get rid of them. I said, yo, y'all got to go. What y'all doing here? This ain't no Ravens party. This is the Holy Assembly of Yahweh. Get your minds up out of it. The party y'all want is over there. This right here is where we conduct service. But they were overrunning. They were taking up seats in our gathering. Love had to chase them out. It ain't me. Love. Love is the only thing that's going to chase these evil spirits out of the midst of the universal house and this little house of Beth Yahweh. But anyway, digressing a little bit. 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Moshiach, who in presence and base among you, but being absent, and bold toward you. So again, he's not there, but he's letting you know, when I'm among you, I ain't trying to big up myself. I'm not trying to go hard in the paint, as they say. But now that I'm absent, I hear what's going on. I got to be bold towards you. But I beseech you that you may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Y'all hear what? Let me read it from a different version, so that way it's more plain without the V's and the dials for those of us who may have difficulty understanding. But I'm going to switch back. Trust and believe. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 10:1. Do you think that I'm a coward when I'm with you and brave when I'm afar from you? Paul said, don't get it twisted. Don't think that I'm just brave when I'm away. No. First of all, remember who Paul was. Let's understand the man who Paul was. Paul was an assassin. Paul was out there to murder the saints. Understand that about Paul. If they said there's an encampment of people who believe in Yahushua over there, Gamaliel came and gave him the orders, go ahead, go kill him. Because we got to shut this Yahushua movement thing down. So that was Paul's job. He was an assassin. He was a murderer. Understand that about Paul. He wasn't no punk. He wasn't soft. He wasn't no sissy. Nothing soft about Paul. Until the light came and changed and took that murderous heart away from him. But anyway, do you think that I'm a coward when I'm with you and brave when I'm far from you? Well, I ask you to listen, because the Messiah himself was humble and gentle. See, a different spirit was on the man. 10:2. Some people have said that we act like the people of this world. So when I arrive, I expect I will have to be firm and forceful in what I say to them. Please don't make me treat you that way. I'm in the CEV version, family, the Common English Version. All right? So since we got to break it down like that, he said, please don't make me treat you that way. Yo, don't get it twisted. Don't think because I'm humble now and the Messiah is in my life that I can't snap back for 1 second, that I can't change and be that dude, be that one, and get down like that one. We live in this world, but we don't act like its people. Our fight, our battles with the weapons of... Now, this is where I got to switch back. I'm switching back, y'all. I don't like how that reads. It's whack how it reads. Forgive me. I like how this reads better. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly weapons. They ain't guns. They ain't knives. They ain't AKs. They're not slingshots. They're not swords. Okay? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through Yah to the pulling down of strongholds. And here's the chief thing. casting down imaginations. That's the first thing he says that they go towards, casting down imagination. So let's look at that word, imaginations, because they have to be cast down. Logismos, logismos, right? Now it says a reckoning, computation, a reasoning such as is hostile to the Christian faith, as is hostile towards a believer. What is logismos, family? It's your godly way of thinking, or the opposite way of thinking. So you have a godly way of thinking, you have an ungodly way of thinking, right? You have a godly way to perform judgments, you have an ungodly way to perform judgments or to conduct your life. So anyway, a reckoning computation. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I fail to mention the Greek 3053? A reckoning computation, a reasoning such as is hostile towards the believers, those who keep the commandments of Yah and have the testimony of Yahushua HaMashiach, a judgment, a decision such as conscience passes. Okay? So, to the casting down of the the ungodly mind. All right, let me get back to my version, right? To the casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of Yah, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Moshiach. But again, back to 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through Yah to the pulling down of strongholds. You know what? Obviously, don't gloss over strongholds. What are strongholds? The Greek 3794, akuroma, akuroma, right? And it is a castle, a stronghold, a fortress, fastness, anything on which one relies. So, science, right? Because science is in opposition oftentimes to, for instance, creation based on the book of Genesis versus, what's the guy's name? Darwinism, right? That's a stronghold for people. Those are imaginations or thinking or what people look at being logic and sound-minded. Just for an example, you cannot tell a Darwinist, a staunch Darwinist, an evolutionist, that man did not derive from monkeys. It's foolishness to them. You cannot tell them that the earth is only, that man's existence upon the earth is only about 5,000 to 6,000 years old. That's foolishness to them. As my brother mentioned last Shabbat, was it last Shabbat? Or when he last teach, my brother Shabbat, to tell them now that there are no such things as planets, they will laugh you to scorn. Yahweh don't call nothing no planet. He talks about constellations. Yes, he said he strung those constellations of stars together. But you know what? You tell them that we're in the midst of a constellation, they will laugh you to scorn. But that's what the scriptures say. There is the earth, which Yahweh called Eretz, and there are the stars, the Kokabim. That's it, period, point blank. There's no such thing as a planet. There's no, even the word that's translated for planet in the scriptures talk about a constellation. Why? Because Yahweh said he put the, he numbers all the stars. He gives names to all of them. But guess what? Yahweh ain't named him Sagittarius. Yahweh ain't named him Pisces. He ain't named him Virgo. He ain't named him Aquarius. Yahweh got different names for them. But you know what? The scientists have that information and have buried it. When you look in the book of Job, he talks about, I put together Orion's belt. Tell me where you was at, Job, when I put together what we call Orion's belt. So Yahweh says, I put these stars together like that. Them three stars, bing, 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 that they call Orion's belt. He said, I put them in that order.
But you go out there in the world and you say that, guess where you'll be? You'll be on the 12th floor of the hospital where I work at. That's the psych ward. Because they'll tell you you're crazy. And they're getting to the point now where if you start to believe and hold on to the word of Yah, they're going to call you crazy. It's old. It's outdated. It's archaic. It's no longer relevant. It's no longer in use. It's no longer useful for, so we must get rid of it. Again, for the weapons, 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through Yah to the pulling down of strongholds. All right, so which weapons? Let's go to Ephesians 6, family. We know this already. We just recap, right? Ephesians 6, starting at 10, he says, finally, brethren, be strong in Yahweh and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of Yah that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the dragon, Hasatan, the opponent. Whatever sticks in your mind as the epitome of the enemy, that's it. And again, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. What are principalities again, people? Princes and princesses that are over particular territories. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of Yah, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this is important. This is where we're going to focus on, family. Taking the shield of faith. He says, above all, this means this one particular piece of armor that you put on has to be your most ready, your most important, the most familiar piece of armor you have on. This is why Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Yah. Why isn't the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Yah, more important than the shield of faith? Shouldn't we know the word? First of all, understand he's talking to Corinthians. And when we start talking about what the word of God was back then, the Torah, the writing, and the prophets, how are they going to get all that knowledge about that coming into the faith? He's talking to new believers in the faith. He ain't talking to seasoned people just like himself. He ain't talking to Hebrews. He's talking to pagans, people, former pagans who are now coming into the ways of Israel. They don't know. They didn't live in a life of Torah. They don't understand the entirety of the scriptures. I'm quite sure at that point they couldn't even quote no scriptures, because guess what? See, we take for granted that we have this Bible now that we can carry around in our hand, whether it's in a actual book form or whether it's in the form of our phone or our pads or computer device, right? Back then, they didn't have access to go and check out them Torah scrolls. They didn't have access to go and check out the scroll of Isaiah. They didn't even have access to none of that. None of it. So what they had to rely on most at this point in their existence as brand new believers, brand new people, not even believers in Yahushua, but brand new people as coming into the ways of the Most High, the ways of Yisrael, they had nothing, no point of reference. But you ask them about Diana, they could tell you about Diana. You ask them about Zeus, they could tell you everything about Zeus. But now they're being pulled away from Zeus. They're being pulled away from Diana. They're being pulled away from Artemis and all these pagan gods. They're being pulled out of that. So now they're having to be retaught things that people have spent a lifetime learning and understanding from their youth. They know nothing about this culture. They know nothing about this way of life. Just as we did at one point. Don't consider yourselves in that situation. You had to be retooled to give up them crab cakes. You had to be retooled in your mind to give up that pork. You had to be retooled in your mind to not hang out and party on Friday night and on and go to the basketball court or whatever, go shopping on Shabbat. You had to be retooled in your thinking. Unless you were fortunate enough to be brought up in this way, and hopefully you won't revert back to those ways that your parents so painstakingly made sure that you understood the ways that they were just learning and gave you the benefit of understanding a life that was not tainted by paganism. I grew up celebrating Christmas. I grew up celebrating Halloween. I grew up celebrating Thanksgiving. I grew up hanging out and partying on Friday night and hanging out at the basketball court on Saturday during the day. Unfortunately for our children, whereas we were pulled out of it and were able to understand the beauty of being pulled out of it, them having grown up in it don't understand the dangers, the spiritual dangers of the spiritual warfare that is out there and is up against them. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. That shield is so important. That faith is so important. That shield and that faith are far more important sometimes than knowing and understanding the word. Holding on to just a little bit of faith of the truth that you got can pull you through situations. You may not always be able to quote a scripture from here to there, or even find a scripture. Like if somebody approaches and say, well, why don't you go out on Shabbat anymore? You may not be able to go and say, well, the scriptures say we should. Well, what scripture says that? You may not know exactly what scripture, but hold on to the faith that you know that you are no longer supposed to do certain things on Shabbat. Why you don't eat pork no more? What scripture says you can't eat pork no more? You may not be able to quote every scripture that says why you shouldn't eat, what's clean and what's unclean and all that. So that you may not be able, you may draw a blank at that time, but put up your shield of faith that says, you know what? The brother or sister who told me this, they gave me the scripture. That I can't recall it right now, but what you're telling me I know is against what God's will is for me. That's what the shield of faith is for. This is why the shield of faith is above all, even the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's a truth. But sometimes you just got to put up that shield of faith and say, you know what? I may not be able to know the scripture. I can't draw the sword on you right now and cut you the way one of my brothers or one of my sisters could. But right now, I just got to hold on to the word of Yah that they have shown to me and have proven to me. And I know that it's the truth because Yahweh's Spirit has settled it within me. That's why the shield of faith is important. But again, it's got to be tried. But hold on. So now we're going to our keynote, 1 Samuel 17:39, and it reads, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. Now let's look at that word essay. We're going back to our free dictionary again, family, okay? It says David essayed to go, all right? Now, there's a whole lot of meanings behind it, but because now the word, you have the modern use of a word, but then you also have the archaic use for a word. So when the first word, when that word was first used, we're going to go right to the archaic meaning. It says an attempt. David didn't even attempt to use that armor. He's like, I can't use this armor. I'm not even going to bother with this armor. And he says, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. He's like, I can't attempt to use these armors right now. But we're going to look at what did David mean when he says, I didn't prove them yet. So, 1 Samuel 17:39, family. 1 Samuel 17:39, right? Now, the first time he uses this word proved, it's the Hebrew 5:2, 5:4. Now, when you look into the actual Hebrew, right, let's look at 5:2, 5:4.
And the word is nasa. It's a primitive root to test, by implication, to attempt, adventure, assay, prove. He said, I'm not even going to attempt to use these because I haven't even attempted to prove. I'm not going to use these weapons because I have not put these weapons to the test. Let's just leave it at that, right? Right? And the Hebrew word there is the nun, the psalmic, and the hay. Now, I'm going to go to the ancient Hebrew dictionary, ancient Hebrew lexicon, right? And we're going to look at the word. We're going to look at how this word is defined, because it's really important. It's really important, right? The pictograph nun is a picture of a seed representing continuance. The psalmic is a picture of a thorn representing the idea of grabbing hold. Combined, these mean continue to grab hold. The tribal flag that is hung from a horizontal pole and lifted up high and seen from a distance, right? Now you have the other words that are derived from it that are built upon it, but at the end of the day, that is the parent or the two-letter root, which is important, which is very important. Okay, so now we're going to take a little gander into the Hebrew. So now David says, Lo nasa, in 1 Samuel 17:39, he says, Lo nasa, I have not proven that yet, right? So now, Abba led me to do a little bit more digging onto this word nasa, right? Now, the first time this word nasa is used, and now think about this for 1 second, family, as we go into this, right? If you've ever bought a car with a new or used, one of the first things that you want to do before you actually get in this car is what? You want to drive this car. You want to test this car. You want to see if this car feels nice as you sit in it, if it handles the road the way you like it to handle, if it hits the bumps and it feels a particular way, if its steering moves a particular way. You know, some of us have, me, I'm a Honda person, right? But others may be Toyota people. I'm a Honda lover because I like the precisionness of how the Hondas feel. It's got a really tight steer to it. Some people like the feeling of the Toyota, which has a looser steer to it. To each his own, right? But at the end of the day, the reason why I like Hondas is because they have been proven to feel better to me when I drive them, right? Now think about, why do we even have certain things as return policies? At one time, at certain stores, you couldn't return things. But now, if you purchase something, you take it home, you see, it's not particularly to my liking, whether it's a clothing item, whether it's something for cooking, or whatever it is. You may say, you know what? I tried it out. I don't like it. I want to try a different one, right? And think about another thing. Why do we even have, like, regulations? You have on each item, you have what's called, you ever see that symbol, the UL, the underwriter something? What it stands for is that quality of the product. It has been put through a battery of tests, and it has been proven that it will not fail you in particular situations. It won't electrocute you. It won't cause your lights to go out. It won't pose a danger to you because it's been tested by engineers and scientists to same thing with the word of God. But anyway, so the first time this word is used, the nun, the psalmic, and the hay, is in this situation. Genesis 22:1. When you hear it, when you get it, say hallelujah. And it reads, and it came to pass after these things that Elohim did tempt. And when you look at that word tempt there, as a matter of fact, we'll just do that. Go to Genesis 22:1, right? And when you look at the word that is translated for tempt, which I don't know why it uses tempt, and I think sometimes that's why, you know, the adversary has people to translate these words, because the scripture said Yahweh's not going to tempt you. But he is going to try you. He's not going to tempt you to sin, but he is going to prove you. So the word actually should read in Genesis 22, and it came to pass that after these things that Yahweh did prove or try Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am, right? That's where we get the term Hineni from. That's here I am, right? Genesis 22:2 reads, and he said, take now thy son. Now think about this, family. This is Isaac. We know this story. So Yahweh's now saying, hold up, I need you to do something with Isaac. The same Isaac I promised to you, not Ishmael, Isaac. I want Isaac. The same one that I promised you, and you and Sarah waited 25 years and 40 weeks, 9 months, for this child to be born, that very same child that I promised y'all that I was going to give you, I need you to do something with them for me. Because I need to find out where you at. I need to find out what kind of man you are. So I need to see what it is in you. I need, and not just that, I need to show you you. I need you to see you. So anyway, he reads. I'm sorry, it reads, 22:2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, not Ishmael, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So think about this now. Isaac, the child of promise, Yahweh promised him to Abraham and Sarah. Abba Yah is asking him to take him to Mount Moriah and offer him up to me. And we know the end result. This is the one event in Abraham's life that he proved to Yahweh that I am your friend. Yes, I know all the prophecies that you told will come about ultimately the coming of Moshiach, which Yahushua testified in his time that Abraham was overjoyed to see my day. Because Abraham knew the prophecy. He said, I will do nothing unless I reveal it to my servant Abraham. Abraham understood that there would be the coming of Rebbe Melech Yahushua HaMashiach through Isaac. And he said, despite that you're asking me to kill him now, I am going to have ultimate faith that you will still bring about the salvation of the entire world through him. But you want me to kill him? You want me to offer him back to you? Well, okay, you gave him to me. You already showed me that you're a God of miracles. So as a result, I know this little small thing for you. You know what that also proved? That Abraham believed in the resurrection. Because he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I slaughter Isaac, if I give up Isaac, somehow Isaac is still going to exist. And we know the story. As he went to do it, he said, whoa, stay your hand. You don't have to offer him up to me, but now I know the type of man that you, now I know the belief and the faith, the unwavering faith that you have in me. I got a ram caught up in the thicket. You could take that and sacrifice that to me instead. And that was a single event in Abraham's life that to this day we know him as a friend of the Creator. Okay. Now let's go back to, and I hope everybody's following. Please, I hope I didn't lose anybody. But if I did at some point, please forgive me. You can always call me after the teaching and we can go over anything that I may have caused any type of difficulty. Okay, family? Please do not feel any way or hesitate in calling me. If you feel I said something wrong or an error, by all means, please call your brother Harwell. I love to hear your voices, and I love to talk about the word. So please, by all means, do it. Back to 1 Samuel 17:39, family. 1 Samuel 17:39, because now if you look at this verse in the Hebrew, he actually uses this term twice, right? Lo nasa, then Nesiti, 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 and Nesiti in the Hebrew, Nasar means to prove. Nesiti, for those of us who have been studying some Hebrew, know that Nesiti now makes it personal. I have not proven it, right? Nesiti. So, and that's all in the same verse, right? So David says, And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them and put them off of them. So now, Mr. T is, I haven't proved them, right? So now let's look at that word. And it's still the same Hebrews 5:2, 5:4, and it's still the same root, Nasar, Meseti, right? It still has the same parent root, the Nun and the Samach, so it all still means the same, right? But there's one time, or not one time, there are two times when this particular word is used, and let's turn to it. It's in Ecclesiastes 7:23, Ecclesiastes 7:23. If my fingers would work right, Ecclesiastes 7:23, right? And Ecclesiastes 7:23 says, all this have I proved, and that's the same word, and that's the T, I have proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. Now, if you go through, and I'm not going to read through the entire chapter, but I'll start with the same, with, you know, at 7:1, and I'll read maybe to 7:4, 7:5, right? And he says, a good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death, than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. And remember when we were taught about Ecclesiastes, these pithy maxims, right? 7:2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay to it in his heart. When you look at somebody who's expired, you're going to think about, whoa, my brother and I were just talking about that before the lesson. When I was sick last week, literally at one point I thought I was going to die. And I'm sitting in there and I'm bargaining with Yahweh. I'm giving up my guts. I'm like, Abba, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Abba, please don't let me die like this. Not like this, Abba. Please don't let me die. Abba, please. Because I was in a bad state last Shabbat, fam. I really thought I was going to give up the ghost. I don't like going to the hospital. This was one time I was like, I may have to go. May have to go. But I sincerely thought about, if I go now, Abba, I want to die righteously on the battlefield of spiritual warfare for you. Abba, don't take me out like this. No, come on, Abba, please. Oh, he answered my prayer. Hallelujah. He says, 7:3, sorrow is better than laughter. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise in the house of mourning. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. 7:4. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Let that sink in for a second. Because Abba wants us to understand what true wisdom is. He says, 7:5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the songs of fools. So sometimes a rebuke, why is it all the things that we are gaining wisdom from are the seemingly bad things? He said sorrow is better than laughter. What? The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. What? The heart of fools in the house of mirth. So you mean whenever you go to the comedy club or you watch something funny and you there, ki-ki-ki, ka-ka-ka, ha-ha-ha-ha-ha, that actually is a foolish, you ain't really learning nothing from that? So you mean wisdom comes from trials and tribulations? Well, we're going to see what the word of Yah has to say about that. The only way the Almighty can gain your trust is to try you. Understand that the only way the Almighty can gain your trust and you in turn his trust, he's got to try you. He's got to redline you. He's got to push you to your limits. He's got to push you to the edge of your sanity sometimes. And that what he said about Yisrael, I suffered you those 40 years to hunger because I had to see what y'all was about. And he said, you know what, that first generation, y'all ain't about nothing. Y'all can't inherit the promise. So if he's putting us through these tests, these trials, these tribulations, it's because he's preparing us for what? Not to stay here in this comfort zone that we call the earth as it is right now, this system. He don't want us in the comfort zone. This is why he's slowly but surely making this system more uncomfortable for its habitants.
Time getting hard, sir. The valuation of the dollar is going down. The debt ceiling is off the hook. Gas prices, egg prices, bread prices, milk prices, clothing prices, it's all stretching everybody to their limit. They got commercials out there. Should I get my medicine to save my life or should I get me some food? What a heck of a choice people got to make nowadays. They said the shelters right now are overrun with pests because people are like, yo, Fido, your food costs too much money. Before I spend 50 cents on a can of tuna for you, this 50 cent got to go to this can of tuna for me. So Fido and Fifi got to go. They too expensive to keep around. They letting you know they're pleading for the animals because they're saying right now, if people don't come adopt these animals, we got to euthanize them. Because people are like, I can't afford to keep a pet no more. A pet is too much of a luxury for me right now. That's how hard times are getting right now, family. You got to decide how I'm going to spend these four quarters out this dollar. My brother was just joking about that. Am I willing to pay 50 cents, 75 cents? Because these quarters now is not making ends meet the way they used to. But anyway, the only way that the Almighty can gain your trust is to try you and vice versa. Abba wants you to discover the spiritual warrior that is within you, which is what he has called his people to be in the age of the end. He knows you better than you. Yes, he does. What do the scriptures say, family, about him knowing us? Or rather about us knowing ourselves. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And don't just distill it down to your evil inclinations, your evil tendencies, your proclivities to do wrong. It's not just about that. It's about every bit of your thinking, every bit of your being, every bit of your psyche. Yahweh's got to go through with a magnifying glass, a flashlight, and a fine-tooth comb in order to find out what are these things that are within, deep within the sub-basements of your soul that I got to clean out, that I got to show you need to be cleaned out. Because those are the things he's protect. Think about it. He's trying you that way to protect you from not inheriting the kingdom. So all the hardships, all the things that you go through, only attribute that scripture to the evil inclination, but it encompasses everything about us. When it says that heart is deceitful and above all things, it's deceitful. It deceives us. As simple as, if I win the lotto, yo, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to take care of this, I'm going to take care of that. That's not an evil thing. Wanting to win the lotto is not an evil thing per se. But now we tell ourselves, hey, I'm going to do this with the lotto, I'm going to do that with the lotto, I'm going to do this with the lotto. And y'all was saying, no, you won't. That's what your mouth say right now, but once them dollars hit your pocket, once you get that check, you might be an entirely different person. Talking to somebody about that one time, and he said, yeah, I'm going to get me season tickets at the Ravens game, but that's why Yahweh ain't going to give it to you. Because if your first inclination is, I'm going to get season tickets to the Ravens game, what? I ain't need that money for that. That's not even self-indulgence. That's foolishness. I'm going to buy me a fancy car for what? The car you was riding works as well. I'm going to get me a mansion for what? The house you living in right now ain't good enough? But I see all the evil people that don't even worship you again. Well, I got my reasons for blessing them with it. Again. And he says, going to Job, family, Job 3 and 10, he says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. See, he knows us better than we know ourselves. He created us. He said, it was I who made you and formed you in the womb. I was the one who knit you together. Every molecule, every proton, neutron, and electron, I put each one of them together to make you. You think your mama know you? Not as good as I do. Because I could tell you right now, old Andy didn't know 90% of the devilment that I got into because I was the sneakiest of the sneakies. If she knew at some point I ended up in Flatbush, Red Hook, all these different places that the Parkchester, South Bronx, all in between, Montauk, Long Island. If she knew I had been to any of these places, this was in high school, this ain't even in college, Jamaica, Queens. I was always on the subway, Manhattan. I was always on the subway, venturing out, looking for the honeys. My mother had no idea to this day if somebody would have told her, was she gone? Somebody would have said, nah, not my son. She was, oh, no, not my son. Oh, yeah, your son. But Yahweh's eyes was on me wherever I was going out them places, as his eyes were on all of us individually. Right? But anyway, Job 23:10 reads, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And I believe that scripture is there because the same word that they use for proved, tempt, is also tried. So that's Hebrews, what is it? Five, hold on. Let me get it for you. Let me not just leave it out there in a vacuum, family. Excuse me. That word is actually Hebrews, the Hebrew section, the Hebrew section 9:7-4, the word is bakan, right? To test, especially metals, generally and figuratively, to investigate, to examine, to prove, to tempt, right? So the same way that David had to prove the weapons is the same way Yahweh has to know and he has to prove and he has to try us. He has to take us sometimes out of our comfort zone. He has to bring us to places where we don't necessarily want to go. But he does these things. Why? Well, one, because he loves us. But not just because he loves us, because he wants us to know us. He wants us to know us the way he knows us. Again, Psalm 18:30. Wait, but before we go there, I want to look at one word. He says, but he knoweth, right? And I found this word to be interesting, especially being in the course of study that we're on now in the priest class, right? It says, he knoweth the way that I take, right? And look at the word for knoweth, Hebrews 3:0-5, yada, a primitive root, to know properly, to ascertain by seeing. And it says used in a great variety of senses, figuratively, literally, euphemistically, and inferentially, right? Including observation, care, recognition, and causatively, instruction, designation, punishment. Those are just some of the words associated with Abba knowing us. And once he knows us, he has to try us. But what is that for? But to bring about things within ourselves that we may not necessarily. How do you know how strong? Yeah, because one of the things that he says, to be strong in Yahweh's might. How do you know whether or not you're strong in his might, in his word, if you're not tried, if you're not put to a battery of tests, for lack of a better term, right? Psalm 66:10, for thou, O Yahweh, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. What are we called to be, family? Especially in light of when we read the scripture with David, not proven of it. Aren't we called to be his battle axe? So imagine Yahweh, battle axe, not just his battle, but we are his battle axe against the nations. That's a weapon, right? Now imagine now, Abba doesn't say, well, I got to use this battle axe and I can't go chopping a bunch of humans up with it just yet. I got to go chop some trees with this battle axe, right? So he's got to know how many chops it's going to take with this battle axe on this tree before it fails. How useful is this battle axe? How many good swings can I get out of this battle axe? How sharp is this battle axe? And not just that, because what good is the battle axe if the axe itself falls off and is broken off of the handle? So he needs to know how well this material work in the handle. What kind of wood should I use for the handle? Should I use gopher wood? Should I use acacia wood? Should I use cherry wood? What should I use? What kind of wood should I use for the handle of this axe? Do you know why we have steel? We have iron, but do you know why we have steel? Because they found a way to make that iron even stronger by making it into steel. Because at some point, the iron itself is going to fail. Yes, the steel will fail too, but if I can put certain elements into the iron now to make it steel, now I can make it stronger. I can make it sturdier. I can get at least 5 more chops out of it now before I have to resharpen it. Y'all follow me? Y'all understand what I'm saying? Sometimes I really wish we was all together so I could talk with y'all and see if everybody is following me, if everybody is feeling me, if everybody's with me on this journey. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Jeremiah 12:3. But thou, O Yahweh, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Where did we hear that scripture from, Yahushua? He said, yea, I send you out as sheep amidst the wolves. And the scriptures also say we are counted all day as lambs for the slaughter. But all of this has to come through trial and preparation before we are sent out into the great battle that is still yet to come. I'm still going, family. Bear with me. Zechariah 13:9. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, Yahweh is my mighty one. See, the trials and tribulations we go through, the proving ground that we have to go through, is all for the betterment of what is yet still laid before us to come. Because if the future is not going to be a pretty and comforting and welcoming place for the people of the world, how much less than for the people of the people who the dragon are wroth with? The people who Yahweh says, I'm going to allow the dragon to overcome some of them. Again, Ephesians, going back to Ephesians 1. We're going to end up with Ephesians, family. We're going to go back to Ephesians 10. And then it reads, finally, my brethren, be strong in Yahweh and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of Yah that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of Yah that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand.
Stand therefore, having your loins girt with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Yah, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, family, not some saints, all saints, even the saints you may not be getting along with, even the saints that you may have issue with, even the saints that sometimes may not be in good standing with you. But why the shield? Why the shield? Why is the shield of faith so important? So Abba said, look at the first time the shield was used. And guess who it points back to? Father Abraham. So walk with me, dear family. Let's take this walk around the block to the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of Yahweh came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. Let's take a look at what that shield is. Hebrews 40:43, right? And it's real simple. The term is magen or magana, right? Magen or megana, right? And it comes from Hebrew 15:98, but I'm going to read 40:43 first. A shield that is the small one or buckler, figuratively a protector, also a scaly hide of the crocodile, armed buckler, defense, right? Defense. So it is part of your armor, but it's primarily for defense, depending on the type of shield. Now, you do have some shields that you could also use for offense. But now when you look at the shield that Paul is referencing in Ephesians 6:16, it's particularly talking about the ones that the Romans used, because they used that huge shield that was like a door that they were able to hide behind the whole body, which is a good shield, but it's strictly a defensive shield. But the type of shield that Yahweh wants you to use, not just one for defense, he wants you to be able to use one for offense as well. Just like, you know, in the movies, Captain America go around and sometimes somebody will come at him and he'll bang him in the mouth with that shield. That's the type of, that's why he wants you to have a buckler. That's why he doesn't just want you to have that big old shield, even though that shield is practical, it's useful. There's nothing wrong with that shield, because as we saw in that movie, goodness gracious, the movie with Russell Crowe and Gladiator, you saw what they were able to do together with that shield. So one would put his shield on the ground, and as the arrows were coming, another one would put his shield on top. So now they were both protected, fully protected with those shields. So there was a usefulness with those shields. So like would the scriptures say, one will send 1,000 flight, two will send 10,000 flight? Well, one will stop 1,000 arrows, two of y'all with y'all shields together will stop 10,000 arrows. Even though Yahweh wants you to be like Superman, He can give you the ability to be that one-man army, that one-man spiritual gang. We're going to look at the embedded word, 1598, right? And I found this word to be very interesting, right? And that word is ganan. And what is ganan, family? A primitive root to hedge about, that is generally to protect. So Yah was letting you know, I'm your protector. Abram, I'm your shield. But let's look at the ancient Hebrew to get a little bit further into this, right? And the parental root is the nun and the gimel, right? And that word points to garden. Excuse me. The pictograph of the gimel is a picture of the foot and means to walk, with an extended meaning to gather. The nun is a picture of a sprouting seed. Combined, these mean a gathering of seeds. A garden is a place for growing crops and is often surrounded by a rock wall or a hedge to protect it from grazing animals. Now, I'm going to tell you how important this is. This year, I didn't get to see none of my tiger lilies. You know why? Because I did not protect my protection up, and these deers came in and ate all my tiger lilies.
because I was lazy and did not protect my tiger lilies. And they only sprout up between 2 weeks in July. That's all you're going to get out them tiger lilies. And I was very disappointed at it, and I was mad at them deers, but I couldn't be too mad at the deers. I had to be mad at myself because I didn't protect my tiger lilies from the deers. So I didn't get to see my tiger lilies this year because I was slothful. But it points back to a garden. The shield points back to the Garden of Eden. So what Yahweh does when you become a believer, when they that trust in Yahweh and he becomes their shield, guess what? Even though it may not seem as luxurious as the Garden of Eden before sin, before Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, before they sinned and were kicked out of the garden, but Yahweh still provides for you your every need. Do you know for the 40 years that our ancestors were in the wilderness, they didn't want for nothing? Yahweh said, your shoes didn't even wear down. Y'all ain't want for nothing, but y'all were just ungrateful. See, we don't believe we're in the Garden of Eden. Why? Because we got to go out and work. Well, we're under the curse of Adam and Eve. How could you possibly be in the Garden of Eden if you back up? But guess what? If Yahweh is protecting you, you back to that protection that he had around Adam and Eve. But we're ungrateful. We're ungrateful. You woke up this morning, you protected, you blessed. Your needs are taken care of. You protected, you blessed. So what? You ain't got all the flavors of Adidas or Nikes and Jordans and all that stuff in your closet. I've seen pictures of people in other countries, poor countries, where they take whatever piece of cord they can find and find themselves some plastic bottles, crush them, and tie the plastic bottles underneath the soles of their feet. Those are their shoes. So what? We ain't got Nikes and Adidas, flavors of them in our closet. Some of us do. I'm one of them. I got more than one pair of shoes. But you got people who don't even have a pair of shoes. They got old throwaway recycled bottles that they use in their shoes. That's real for people around the world. Deuteronomy 33:29. Happy art thou, O Yisrael, who is like unto thee, O people saved by Yahweh, the shield of thy help, who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. See, so even though it may look a little rough for a little while for us, guess what? Joy comes when we see this system finally crumble down. Last of the scriptures, family. And I'm going backwards in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 13. And I'm going to read this out of the WEB. For this cause I, Paul, am the prisoner of Yahushua HaMashiach on behalf of you Gentiles. If it is so that you have heard of the administration that the grace of Yah, which was given me towards you, how that by revelation the mystery was made known to me, as I wrote before in few words, by which when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Moshiach, which in other generations was not made known to the children of men. Remember, when Yahushua came, even for his apostles, he had to go back up and open up the scriptures to them. So up to that point, you have all these prophets prophesying, but they may have understood in part, but they may not have understood in the fullness of what they were prophesying about. For instance, they pierced my hands and my feet. David's hands and feet never got pierced, but yet he declared that out of the spirit. They pierced my hands and my feet. David was barely touched on the battlefield. So how would he understand or know outside of the unctioning of the spirit that Yahweh had placed within him to cry that out? Nobody understood that prophecy until after it happened to Yahushua. Not the fullness of it, no. But Yahushua led the prophet to know and understand that, to feel that in his spirit. And again, even back to Abraham, when he said that Yahushua said he was happy to see my day. He knew salvation was going to come. And you had some people who were fortunate to see the fullness of the slaughtering of the Lamb of Yah who took away the sins of the world. And you had those for thousands of years who hoped for the salvation to come to Israel. And how do we know that they didn't understand it? Just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When Yahushua said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They ain't understand what they was doing. They didn't understand that they were fulfilling prophecy. They didn't understand that the Messiah had to be slaughtered by Israel. Anyway, that the Gentiles are, Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow partakers of the bodies and fellow partakers of his promise, Yahushua HaMashiach, made through the good news, of which I was made a servant according to the gift of the grace of Yah, which was given me according to the working of power. To me, 3:8, the very least of all the saints was this grace given to preach to the nations the unsearchable riches of Mashiach, and to make all men see what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in Yah, who created all things through Yahushua HaMashiach, to the intent that now through the assembly, the manifold wisdom of Yah might be made known to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which was purposed in Yahushua HaMashiach, our master. Do we understand that we are made with intent and with purpose, and that we are known to the principalities and the powers of darkness in high places? And this is why he's coming after us, and this is why it is important that we understand the weapons that we have, in particular the weapon of faith. Again, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Yahushua HaMashiach, 3:12, in whom we have boldness, access, and confidence through our faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you may not lose heart at my troubles for you, which are your glory. I like how it reads better in the King James Version, where he says, I'm going to end with this scripture, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. See, family, faith, which is our shield, our hedge, which is our protection, is our strongest and most powerful weapon, because without it, we cannot defend ourselves. We can't defend our minds. We cannot defend our soul. Simple as that. We cannot defend our soul from all that the adversary is throwing at us without faith. But no one understands. No one understands this. And this is from the example of Job, that nothing can come against us without Abba co-signing on it. He cannot touch us without Abba saying, it's okay. And we have to understand from the example of Job that if Abba is doing that, it is because it's for our greater good, and he wants us to understand the protection he has around us and the strength, or rather to strengthen the faith that he wants us to have in him. And on that note, family, shalom. If anybody has any questions, if anybody has any comments,
If anybody needs me to clarify anything that I said, by all means, hit your brother Ahab all up after, please, the lesson has ended. I got to close out the whole lesson before I can answer any phone calls. But if you got any questions, comments, whatever, please, by all means, if you're offended by anything I said, please give your brother Ahab L the courtesy of being able to make things right. That's what the word of Yahweh says, family. We need to live by that. If a brother offends you, if a brother has done something to upset you, sister, brother, whomever, moray, priest, by all means, please give us first the courtesy to make amends. That is the commandment that Yahweh has given us, each as individuals, to make peace among one another, to bring about shalom, to bring about that unity with one another. All right, I'm ending. Baruch Atah Yahushua, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Baruch Atah Yahushua, our mighty one, who is trustworthy in all his words. Amen. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Toda Abayah for spending this time with us today on this beautiful Shabbat day. Father, we ask now that as we end this lesson, Father, that your words, Father, take root and take hold within our spirit, Father, that we learn to rely and trust in you, Father, that we know and understand, Father, that you, through your loving kindness and through your mercy, Father, you hedge us up, you hedge us about, Father, and that you protect us from all things, Father, things, Father, that we will never see in the flesh, Father. We ask you, Father, to look upon us with mercy, Father. We ask you to lead and guide us, to be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path, Father. We beg these things, Father, that you forgive us for our sins, Father. And, Father, that you bring about peace, love, and unity within the universal house of Beth Yahweh and within your little congregation here in the state of Maryland. These things we ask you. In the name of Rebbe Melech Yahushua HaMashiach. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, family. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.
Gadol Yahweh. U Meholal Meod. Ba'ir Eloheinu. Har Kadasho. Yife Nof. Meshoshchal Haaretz. Hatzion Yaketi. Safon Kiryat Melek Rav Elohim Be'ar Menoteha Noda Le Mishkav. Greatly to me.